We're talking about issues of conscience. And last time we met, it's been a little bit of time, we talked about the importance of understanding how our conscience works, why God gave us a conscience, and how to relate to one another with differences of conscience. And I'm going to start with this illustration because it won't get me in trouble in our current culture, but it'll illustrate exactly what we mean by issues of conscience. And it actually is a real situation that people face sometimes in other cultures. And we could kind of go into like sub-examples based on this one. So let's say that you have two people that live in a culture like the one that I used to live in, where most people went to church either by walking or by taking a taxi. Now I have a question. If you take a taxi, are you hiring somebody to work when you take the taxi?
Yes.
Yes, you are. So when you're living in a culture where you go to church by hiring someone to drive you, can you understand how some people might have a conscience complex about hiring somebody to work on Sunday? Okay? So this is a real, like, significant situation that can happen. So you have this young lady who grows up in a family where her father would never hire a taxi to take the family to church. They always walked to church, or they would try to get a ride with someone in the church who could help them. And a young man grows up in a family where he always hired a car to go to church every single Sunday. Well, they begin to prepare to get married. They fall in love, if you want to use that terminology, I guess. Probably not the best terminology. But they fall in love. They decide to get married. And they seem to be extremely compatible. They seem to have so many similarities in their belief systems. And the very first time that they get together to go to church after they're married, the husband walks out to the roadside and he stands there and his wife says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm hiring a taxi to take us to church." And you know what she says? "That's wrong. We can't do that." And he's like, "What are you talking about? We can't do that." She said, "Well, you know, Sunday is like a day of rest and people should be in church. And we are actually hiring somebody to work on Sunday to take us to church. That's a violation of my conscience. I can't do that." Question, what should they do?
Buy a car.
Oh, yes, buy a car. It'll only take them 20 years to save up for that car. What should they do?
They should know that before they get
what
married.
But they don't. What would you have done if you were a brand new married person? Some of the men would have been like, "Look, we're married. Get in the car. We're going." And she's like, "I feel so guilty doing this." Well, we can laugh about that because we don't deal with that at all. But, no. I'm talking about hiring a taxi to take you to church, Frank.
Okay.
We don't deal with that situation. But, you know, there were people in our church in Ghana that they dealt with that when they got married. They did. And if I use that illustration in their culture, in fact, I brought that illustration to the table when I was teaching on this topic one time in Sunday school, and it was really interesting to hear the different views of how to resolve that particular conflict. The truth is this: I don't think we can make a strong biblical argument to say that that woman was sinning by getting in a car if her conscience wasn't violated. But we can make a biblical argument that if a man forced his wife to violate her conscience, that he would be harming her conscience. And we can also make a biblical argument for the fact that she needs to grow in her understanding that that is not a biblical guided conscience. The fact is, the Bible never tells us that we can't ride in a car and somebody pay somebody to take us to church or something like that. We really can't do that. But there is going to be a conflict with people on different sides. And how you grow up has a lot to do with how you look at situations. You know, if you grow up in the North and you grow up in the South, there are going to be certain issues within the church context that I guarantee you will see different. I have no question in my mind about it. If you grew up in the Midwest versus the East Coast, or the West Coast. There are going to be areas where you see them different. And the truth is that when you come into the church context, we bring a lot of baggage and a lot of blind spots that we're not even aware of. Now, when we come to the book of Romans, chapter 13 to 15, what we have is a real life situation. We have two different cultures that are so different. It's shocking to think that Paul thinks he can put them all in the same church context. But he does. He puts the Jew and the Gentile in the same church context. These are people that had different dietary standards. These are people that had different dress standards. Do you realize that if you grew up in a Jewish family, you could not wear a cotton poly blend? Not that those things existed in those days, okay? But you could not do that. That was against the Jewish law. You couldn't eat shrimp. You couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat oysters. All the stuff we love here in Maryland, you couldn't eat those things. You celebrated certain holidays that Gentiles didn't dream of celebrating at all. You'd probably never eaten in a Gentile's home because that was extremely unclean and offensive to you. Yet now you're supposed to call each other brother and sister in Christ and be a part of the same community. And Paul doesn't say separate out and just have your Jewish church over here and your Gentile church over here because I don't want to deal with all the conflicts. Paul says, no, you need to learn how to act correctly towards one another within that context. And so we come into this issue of conscience. And last time we met, we talked about what we meant by case law. It means that when we look at Old Testament law, just because it doesn't say thou shalt not, doesn't mean that there isn't a forbidding of a certain thing in the Bible. The truth is that we looked at the example of not muzzling an ox that's treading out the corn and seeing that Paul actually applies that to making sure that your pastor isn't starving. Not saying that a pastor is an ox, but there was a principle that when something has helped you and served you and worked for you, then you make sure that that something doesn't starve, all the way down to the animal that works for you in your field. So how much more if you have somebody that you employ? How much more if you have somebody that works and does a job for you? And so we could even say that, let's say that you hire somebody to do a job at your house. If you don't pay them and you cheat them, you're actually violating that commandment, whether you realize it or not. Because in principle, it's the same thing in the eyes of the writer of the law, case law. We talked about the fact that there are two covenants, the Mosaic covenant, the Old Testament, and now the New Covenant, or the Church Age. And we have different expectations under those two different covenant systems. We see that there's two cultures. And obviously for the Jewish culture, their culture was guided by the Old Covenant law. We then come to this issue of the conscience. And realizing that our conscience is basically that internal part of us that recognizes when we have done something that we believe is wrong or unjust. When I do something that in my heart I believe is wrong, I don't feel fine about it. And that's my conscience. Now, the fact that I believe it's wrong doesn't necessarily mean it is wrong. In the case of these Jews, it wasn't wrong for them to eat pork, but they believed it was. In some cases, they knew that it wasn't wrong for them to eat pork in their head, but their conscience still felt violated because they had lived under a different covenant for their entire life. Can you imagine how hard it was for the Apostle Paul to go and sit down and eat with Gentiles for the first time? We know that Peter actually caved to the pressure of his Jewish brothers, and he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And Paul looks him in the eye and points his finger in his face and says, "You're wrong." It says he withstood him to the face. So that's kind of the background of what we're dealing with in Romans 13, 14, and 15. We have people from different cultures who've grown up under different covenants. People whose consciences have a different value system in a lot of ways. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at section 2 of the discussion. I don't know how many of you have notes from last time. You may not. But what we want to do is we want to go point by point through what Paul says to the church in Romans 13, 14, and 15. And once we understand his instruction to them, we want to take it to the practical world and ask, how do we deal with our personal issues biblically? So with that in mind, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 13, 12 to 14, because that's the first passage that we're going to look at. I'm going to read verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What would you say is a summary statement for Paul's instruction in those two verses? How would you summarize what Paul said? Put it in your own simple word.
Act righteously because Christ is coming.
Very good. Very good. And the implication is, if you need to act righteously, then there was a time you didn't. And there's a temptation not to. And maybe right now you're not. So there's an implication. There are a series of implications there. But we could summarize that statement this way. Paul did not want people in the church to stir up their flesh by what they allowed. You know, one of the things that I think we need to be cautious of when we talk about issues of conscience is that there are some folks who said, hey, my conscience isn't bothered, so I can do it. Well, just because your conscience isn't bothered does not mean that it's right for you to do it. In fact, a lot of times what happens with people is they have something that violates their conscience, and they go against their conscience so many times that eventually they kind of program their conscience to not feel guilty about that anymore. And that's a really dangerous place for anybody to be in. That's what happens when your conscience becomes desensitized. And by the way, when it becomes desensitized in one area, it actually tends to affect other areas. This is one of the reasons that he tells you, don't violate your conscience, even if your conscience is not being guided biblically. Because when you wear down that, desensitize that conscience, there'll be other areas in your life where you should be sensitive and you're not anymore because you've so programmed yourself to shut off your conscience. But he starts with that statement, don't stir up your flesh. God wants you to live in a holy and distinct godly way. When we talk about issues of conscience, we are not suggesting that we should be licentious. We're not suggesting that we should just throw out all of God's standards and rules and commands. We're saying that we need to think clearly about our conscience and what God says is right and what God says is wrong and how we handle the differences amongst ourselves. We come to a second section. That's chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. So if you could turn there. Romans 14, 1 to 4. Now I'm going to read this section and I want us to kind of comment on it and kind of make sure that we internalize what is here. Okay. Verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay, somebody tell me, what does that mean? What does it mean to be weak in the faith? Okay. It's a possibility. Any other thoughts? Yes?
Could be new to faith in itself.
Okay. Another great possibility. Okay. Let's think of the setting. Go ahead.
It means that the person had a conscience that was not properly grounded, meaning that the perceived needs to be adjustable and not
more. Say again? You guys speak up? I want to hear it. Whoa! Good job, Corey. That's a great possibility. Actually, that is what I think it means. Yeah, sure, pass them out. Sure. Thank you so much. So, in Paul's mind, being weak in faith meant the person had a conscience that was not properly grounded. For instance, I think what you're touching on falls into that category. Say Nathan. Sorry, Chad. What Chad said.
At least you got us in the right place.
It doesn't so much like it.
It's true. Kind of. The orange shirt's so different, though. The idea is the person's not properly grounded. They're not mature in the faith. They don't understand where liberty is, what is right and wrong in the way that they should. In other words, they haven't matured to the place where they say, okay, I know this is right, I know this is wrong, I can rightly divide the word of God. My conscience accurately reflects what God says is right and what God says is wrong. So the things that they condemn, the things that they allow, the things that they feel they can do, the things that they feel that they can't do, if they're weak in the faith, those things are not where they need to be. So what is their great need when that is a description of a person, weak in the faith? What do they need?
Instruction.
Yeah, they need to grow. They need to be discipled. They need to mature. They need time. They need to go through some testing. They need to go through challenges. And by the way, that doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. So all of us have been there. Perhaps we still are there to some extent. And we will never fully reach maturity as we live in this world. So here's what he says. Him that is weak in faith, receive. So the idea is that if you have a person in your congregation that hasn't matured to the point where they understand right and wrong correctly, and their conscience is misguided in areas, you don't kick them out of the church and say, you can't be a part of this congregation. You haven't reached the maturity level that we expect in our church. You don't do that. You receive the person. You want to see them grow. You want to see them mature. You want to see them become a solid, stable Christian. You want them to think biblically. You want their conscience to be properly grounded. So you don't push them to the side. If anything, you pull them under wing. But the temptation, when you're dealing with an individual like that, is to do the opposite. It's to say, look at this guy. They should get over this stuff. They don't understand. They're in conflict with me or with this person. They need to get over it. They haven't grown and matured to the extent that they should. Let's just push them to the side and kind of not... No, that's the opposite of what we should do. We should pull them under wing. Go back to our illustration of this guy with his wife. Well, he better say, you know what? We're going to have to grow together on this. I'm going to have to be patient. I'm going to have to work with my wife. I'm going to have to pray for her. I'm going to have to talk through issues with her. And as time goes on, perhaps they'll be able to come to a good, solid understanding and practice as a family. But that won't happen immediately. It takes a little time. He then says this, but not to doubtful disputations. The point is that, yes, you receive an individual into your midst who's not mature, but you don't let that person dominate the conversation by all of their little areas of disagreement and dispute. In other words, it's possible for us to not want to mature and not want to grow, and we actually can get to the place where we'd rather argue with people and dispute about issues that actually really are insignificant. And so there's kind of a check and balance there. We receive an individual who's not yet matured in the faith where they need to be. However, we don't let them dominate the entire congregation by the areas where they clearly are in error. There's a balance there, and we have to make sure that we recognize that balance. We then continue. He gives these specific issues that are on the table here. Probably in a church like this one, we wouldn't have issues about this. Though I know veganism is becoming popular in our day. Okay. One believeth that he may eat all things. What does he mean by all things?
Anything you want.
Anything you want. He can eat shellfish. He can eat shrimp. He can eat crabs. He can eat bacon. Lots of it. But you know what? Another person who is weak only eats herbs. He's a vegan. What in the world? No, sorry guys. I don't mean anything by that. No, the point is that he won't, not only will he not eat unclean meats, he won't eat any meats. He's kind of going back to the creation before the flood, and he says, I don't eat any kind of meat at all. Now, these are two different sides. Now, listen, God never commanded us to eat meat. God never commanded us not to eat meat. Guess what that means? If you want to eat meat, you can. If you don't want to eat meat, you don't have to. So it's okay to be a vegetarian. It's okay to be vegan. It's okay to eat bacon. There's nothing morally right or wrong about those things. It's called freedom. You have legitimate freedom. So you can eat your bacon and eggs if you want to, or you can choose not to.
Amen.
Or you can choose not to eat anything for breakfast. Okay? We continue. Let not him that eateth, and I think he's talking about the meat primarily, despise him that eateth not. Now this is important. Because if you eat bacon and eggs, and your neighbor doesn't eat bacon and eggs, and they're telling you they don't eat bacon and eggs because they are following the Old Testament, and you go, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. Is their thinking correct?
What?
No. They don't eat bacon and eggs. And they believe it's morally wrong. Are they correct in what they're thinking? Huh? No, they're not. And what's going to be your temptation when you're looking at your neighbor who isn't enjoying that bacon and eggs?
Serve
them bacon and eggs.
Huh?
Serve them bacon and eggs. Angry.
No, that's not what you're thinking. You're like, get over it, man. Come on. Why are you doing this to yourself?
Our temptation is to despise them, like you just said.
Yes.
Better and they're lesser.
Yes.
And presume that they're the weak one, too.
Yeah. Yes. By the way, on both sides, people tend to do that. So either we say, you don't understand the liberty you have, or you are too free. And sometimes there's truth to both of those, but sometimes there's not. But he says, don't despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Do you see the incredible checks and balances that Paul puts in this passage? If you're looking at somebody who draws the line here, don't kind of throw them to the side and say, I think your position's irrelevant. I don't care what you think. I'm not going to interact with you. You're on your own. You do your own thing. I'm going to distance myself from you and demean them. The other side, he says, don't judge him who eateth not. I'm going to tell you, wherever you come down on these issues, you will probably be prone to do one or the other. Either you throw somebody to the side and say, I don't care, you have an irrelevant position, you need to get over it. Or you say, look at you, you're a liberal. You're too tight, you're too free, and you're doing things that are morally wrong. You're licentious. Just because somebody draws a line in a different place from you does not necessarily mean that that's true about them. Now, it could be. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. And so we have to be people who have grace and humility and patience with one another. You will know that you are maturing when you have the ability to relate to people who have differences of opinion than you. I'm going to talk about biblical orthodoxy here. Differences in these kinds of areas with grace, humility, and love. Yes? Yeah.
And that doesn't mean there's two sides to that, which is the check and balance that you were talking about. And that is, because it doesn't matter if somebody else feels like it does, it's okay. I don't have to get bent out of shape about it.
Well,
the other is the other side of that.
Whether we realize it or not, we all have blind spots.
Yeah.
All of us do. I'll tell you that living in another culture for 6 years of my life has given me a very different perspective about American culture. I'm just being honest. There are things that we do as Americans that blow me away now that they didn't before.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting. There are things that that I used to really be bothered by that after living in another culture, I don't think that they're that important anymore. There are other things that I'm actually probably more alert to today than I was years ago. And things that are significant blind spots for us as Americans that we allow that I think are very dangerous. And so we got to realize that we do have blind spots. We have areas where we're wrong. And we have to look at other people as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to look at people with humility. We have to look at them with love, compassion. We have to make sure that the Word of God is our final authority. And we have to realize that our conscience may not be right on an issue. And sometimes we can get to a place where we recognize our conscience isn't grounded correctly. And that could be that we draw the line too loosely, or that could be we draw the line too tightly. And, whoa, all of a sudden, hands pop up. And in those situations, we're going to have to work through a period of helping our thinking to be right, and eventually our conscience will be adjusted correctly. Yes?
Similar situation, as you mentioned earlier, happens between me and my sister. My sister is a vegan. She's also unsaved.
Okay.
So, just throwing it out there that you don't want them to get the flavor of where I am in my relationship with the Lord as to the bigger picture, as to, okay, Chad thinks like that, so now everybody in this room thinks like that because Chad associates them with church, and I don't want anything about that. So you just have to be careful when you're talking with someone who doesn't believe in their conscience, and you know where they don't align. It could hinder the, okay, if you're praying to get them to save, get them saved, you're praying for salvation for them, and then you go ahead and you stomp all over them and trounce on them, and why don't you eat bacon?
Yeah, you got to know what the real issue is. You know, there's nothing, being a vegetarian or vegan isn't morally right or wrong. And
she's plainly liberal too.
So. Okay, yeah, right here.
Does the element of insecurity have any bearing in Paul's discussion here? So for example, there are people that may make decisions that they feel are right, but maybe they're not 100% sure. And then when someone that they know makes a different decision, perhaps that personal insecurity can create hostility towards that other person that makes that decision. I'm wondering what element insecurity has in this weak in the faith discussion. When someone makes a moral decision and they're not sure about
it. It's very scary to reevaluate a belief. It's very scary. It is dangerous, actually, because if you're reevaluating an orthodox position and you get interacting with the wrong kinds of people and they influence you in those ways, you could end up in a heretical teaching. If you are reevaluating a situation of practice, sometimes folks will reevaluate a position that was actually a pretty solid position. There was nothing wrong with that position. But in their reevaluation, they go too far to one side. And so reevaluating a position is kind of scary. It's dangerous. But we have to be willing to say that the scriptures are our final authority. And we have to be willing to work through these things. And I mean, when we talk about group thinking on an issue, I mean, there's a reason why, you know, some people gravitate towards one another because they have very similar perspectives, and their perspective won't be shaken at all. And that's because there's security there. And if that perspective is sound, that's great. But if it's not, then you have a problem.
Thinking about this specific issue about the meat, for example, and let's say you have a believer who just knows, they understand the scripture, and they say, this is the right thing to do. But you have someone else that's not sure, still trying to go one way or the other, and so maybe you're like, well, that actually looks kind of good. So maybe without being completely convinced that it's the right thing, they go and start eating the meat, and then someone else that they know still says, I'm not going to. I feel like that might create a more hostile attitude, like, no, I'm really trying to evaluate my thoughts on this, and because I've been in that situation where things are kind of on one side or the other, and you're not quite sure. And I've always wondered with passages like this, if those of us that are kind of in the middle of vacillating, if the scripture provides any guidance on.
There's nothing wrong with drawing the line far away from where right and wrong is. There's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, sometimes that's the smartest thing to do. That's what a standard is. A standard is saying, I know that this is where right and wrong is, and I think the closer I get to that, the less sure I become of where I'm standing. So I'm just going to I'm going to keep a very safe distance there. But at the same time, a standard, if it's not thus saith the Lord, you have to recognize that that's a personal conviction that you've drawn because you don't want to get into the realm of, have I crossed the line? Am I too close to this line? Is my trajectory eventually going to move me on the other side of that line? You get what I'm saying? That's dicey. And a lot of that comes down to, like, you know, we have individual families. Like, how your family looks at an issue like dating versus courtship, how you educate your kids, lot of different kinds of things. Those come down to personal convictions within a home. And within this room, we might have a lot of different positions there. And God will give people the liberty to make those decisions. As long as they're not crossing the line, we've got to give them that liberty. And they have to work together. And that's tough. It's really tough. Yes?
So when he says doubtful disputations, I mean, doubt is not being sure.
Yeah, we're talking about things that you can't be absolutely certain about.
Right, so, I mean, there's probably disputations that aren't doubtful because the scripture is clear for them.
Well, that's why we have a doctrinal statement. Our doctrinal statement is what we believe is not doubtful disputation. This is where we are as a church.
Yeah. And in your example of this married couple, both of their consciences were formed and guided by what their understanding of what the Bible said about something. That lady did not want to go in a taxi.
Yeah.
Because because it was cultural, her understanding was that God said, you know, don't do that. And
I would say in that situation, the man needs to honor his wife's conscience.
Though. Well, and when you said, what do they need to do? They need to sit down and look,
study it out,
understand what the scripture says about it. And if there's doubt, but if there's not doubt, then there's not doubt, and it's just a matter of when are you going to obey?
Yeah.
But your conscience is unto yourself, right? Our conscience is not for anybody else except our own self, right? Would you say that?
Our conscience is, well, that's why we're talking about soul liberty. Your conscience is your conscience, not mine.
Yeah. And my conscience doesn't have any authority over anybody else.
But your conscience, well, you and your family, as the head of your family, your conscience is going to guide that as well. But
yeah.
But yeah. This is not an easy discussion, but let's be really honest. If Paul started in chapter 12 and ended in chapter 15 out of a 16-chapter book dedicated to demonstrating the glories of the gospel, I think we should spend some time here. We're talking almost 2.5 chapters of the Bible. We have a lot of issues in our Bible that don't have that much scripture dedicated to dealing with that. And this is not the only epistle that he talks about these kinds of issues. He also gets into that with the church at Corinth. It's a little different, but it's pretty similar. I saw a hand somewhere. Okay. We continue. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. So what is the reason that you don't condemn your brother or your sister who hasn't quite grown to understand that issue yet where they should? What's the reason? There's actually two he mentions. I'll read it and let's see what you have to say. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. So what's Paul's reason for not judging that individual? It's actually twofold, huh?
Because your brother in Christ, isn't God saved? I mean, for God hath received him.
Yeah. So you have somebody in the church that you have a really significant difference of opinion on a doubtful disputation kind of an issue. Okay? Are you beloved in Christ? Yep. Are they beloved in Christ? Yep. So you can take passages that talk about God's love for them, the fact that God's accepted them, the fact that God's working in their life, the fact that God's maturing them, the fact that God hasn't given up on them, the fact that he forgives them, that he's patient with them, and all those things. If you can apply it to you, you have to apply it to them. It goes both ways. And so if God's accepted this individual on the basis of the work of Christ, then how dare you not accept them? That's basically what he's saying. This person is a brother in Christ. They're a believer. You have to, we could say, relate to them the same way that God is. If God related to us the way that we relate to one another, he'd relate to none of us. It's true. It really is. Yes? Yeah, let's not get into that passage, but they are related. There's a little difference because of the kind of situation he's talking about. He's talking about meat that's been offered to idols in the marketplace. This is talking about Jewish dietary laws. There are different topics, but there's a lot of overlap with those two. But if you want to get a good sense of conscience issues, you've got to look at that passage too. Yeah. Yes?
I mean, if my own practice, I do this. Like, I have a couple friends who, especially when I lived here before, only wore dresses, and they felt in their conscience that it was, you know, that's what scriptural taught. So, I mean, in my place, if they invited me over, I would make sure that I wore a skirt or a dress, so it's not.
It's not that you're being a hypocrite. It's that you're showing deference.
Right.
And there's a difference.
I think that's, you know, we have to just use discretion.
We're gonna get into those things a little bit too. Yeah. We're gonna get into that a little bit. Okay. And then the last part he says this: Who are you? Who art thou to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. A major part of Paul's argument is that rather than you feeling the pressure to set that person straight, realize that God's going to do that someday. That's significant, okay? Now, I mean, there are ways that a statement like that can be misrepresented or they can kind of be abused. Like, as a pastor, my job is to oversee people spiritually, and I have to sometimes get into people's lives and talk to them about issues that are going on. And if I don't do that, I'm being unfaithful as a pastor. Okay? So it's not like I can never come up to you and talk to you about an issue. You can never come up to me and talk to me about an issue. Or you can never talk to a brother or sister in Christ on an issue. The truth is that you have to learn what areas are in the realm of you're responsible to come to them. And what are the areas of, you know what, that's something that God's going to have to settle someday. And you know, just like they're going to stand before Christ, one day you will too. And so we've got to keep that in our minds. Yes?
I just wanted to say also, you might be the one that needs to be set straight. And maybe you need to be open to God changing.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know?
Yeah, it goes.
We always see from our, you know, we're the right one, but sometimes we're the wrong one.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, 100%. That's true. And I actually, a lot of times, I'll get that in a second. A lot of times, there's an element of truth in how we're looking at it and an element of truth in how they're looking at it. So we're kind of both right and wrong in certain aspects of that particular disagreement sometimes. Yes?
Well, and to bring it all back around to what you started with, Paul is writing through a very transitional period of time where you have the Jews clashing with the Romans and the Greeks and the Gentiles regarding the baggage that they're carrying along. Scripture has not, the Bible has not yet been completed. Paul is writing Scripture through the Holy guidance and intervention of the Holy Spirit. And here he is giving them, he's mediating between them. But at this day and age, our standard, our conscience, should be guided by Scripture itself. We have the completed canon. And so, whether it's one who eats or one who doesn't eat, it still needs to be informed by Scripture. The one who is strong defers to the weak. The one who is weak may need to be informed that, hey, listen, this is what has happened. Look at what happened with Peter and Cornelius.
Yeah.
It's no longer the same dispensation or covenant. And it's okay. Now, it may take them a while to still get over that.
Yeah.
And we need to be patient. We need to be kind. and discernment about the way we interact, and not make fall upon the sin of presumption.
Yeah, the circumstances in our case are quite different, but human nature is the same.
Yeah.
And if Peter, who had a vision from God, not just like once, but it was like take up and eat, and he said no, and he said no, take up and eat, and after that he still has a problem. He was a godly man. We're made of the same stuff, and so yeah, it's an interesting discussion. All right, let's continue. Verse 1. Him that is weak in faith receive, but not to doubtful disputation. I'll just give a little summary there. Paul taught that we should have a compassionate attitude towards those who have a weak conscience. And, you know, compassion is something that we really need as Christians. Very, very, very significant. Verse 2. Let no man that eateth despise him that eateth not. Paul taught that those who have a weak conscience were not to despise those who correctly understood their liberty. And then verses 5 to 7, he taught that the church members were not to violate their conscience, even if it was not biblically grounded. This is an interesting one. I want us to read verses 5 to 7. It may be the stopping point today of our discussion. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now, what are the days he's talking about here?
Sabbath and the rest of the week.
Yeah, so he's talking about the Sabbath. He's really talking about Jewish feasts as well. You know, Passover and a lot of different things. And he's basically saying, you know, if you come from a background where you celebrated all those feasts and all those things, those days are very important to you. If you're a Gentile, you don't even know those days exist. I mean, any of you know, obviously today is Veterans Day. Well, do we know of holidays that are being celebrated in Tanzania this month? Nope. So if you went and lived in Tanzania, you'd have no clue when their holidays were. That was one of the things when we were in Ghana that was really interesting is we're like, man, the Ghanaians have all these holidays. Well, what we didn't think about was that like they celebrated Ghanaian holidays, British holidays, and we celebrated American holidays. So maybe we celebrated a lot of holidays because we're kind of interacting with three different cultures while we were over there. Not to mention other folks from different countries who we interacted with. But the point is that these people, some of them don't look at those days as holidays and others did. And there's a conflict between these groups. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, this is really important. When you have a sticking point in your conscience, what are you supposed to do? A, assume that you're right. B, assume that you're wrong. Or C, realize it could be either one. Thank you. C. Okay. If you realize that it could be either one, then what's the next step? Is it to stick your head in the sand and say, I know I could be right or wrong, but I don't care, I don't want to think about this. Is that what we should do? No. We got to investigate. We have to honestly investigate. We have to pick up our Bibles. We have to study our Bibles. We have to maybe ask some questions. Why do you see it that way? Why don't you see it this way? Why do I see it this way? Why don't I see it this way? And if we are honest in our investigation, we should come to a firm biblical conviction. In other words, what some people will do is they will just assume they're right and they don't ever think about it. They assume they're wrong and they go ahead and just violate their conscience. They will realize that they could be right or they could be wrong, but they're not willing to investigate. Or some are willing to investigate but never come to a conclusion. Folks, you've got to draw the line somewhere. There is no value in just saying, I don't know, and you live the rest of your life that way. You've got to say, this is where I stand. Oh, I could be wrong, but this is where I am. This is where I draw the line. This is how I'm going to move forward. And you have to learn to draw the line. But you draw the line only as hard as You can be confident about that matter. So there are degrees of confidence when you're dealing with conscience issues. But he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We've got to be students of the Bible. We've got to investigate. You know, as parents, we can't just tell our kids, this is how we do it. And they're like, okay, I'm 17 years old now. Why do you do it that way, Dad? Because that's the way we do it. And they say, but is it right? Oh, how dare you buck my authority? Well, asking a question could be bucking your authority, but it may not necessarily be bucking your authority. And the question is, do you really have a good answer to give them? And we have to be people who are willing to investigate and be fully persuaded in our own minds. He then says this, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. He that giveth God, and he giveth, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he doth not, and giveth God thanks. Now, a passage like this might make some of you uncomfortable. So you mean that you can have two people who have a different conviction about an issue, both be honoring God? Yes, that is true. It is possible. I'm not saying it's always true. Please don't think I'm saying that. But it is possible. It is possible for a Jew whose conscience was violated by eating food to choose to continue to follow the Jewish dietary laws and for conscience sake because he wanted to honor God. He was not enjoying the liberty he had, but he was trying to honor God, and God was pleased with that. It's okay for a Gentile to continue eating the foods that he ate as a Gentile because he realizes that God said that's clean and he can eat it. And so these two individuals who have a different practice are not violating their conscience and they're both honoring God. That's pretty significant. If Paul didn't say that, I don't think I'd feel comfortable saying it. Just being very honest, I wouldn't. But it's God's word. It's what he said. And we have to be biblical thinkers. He says, none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. The point that he's trying to make is, you need to be a person on issues of conscience and debate who get into the Bible, you find firm biblical conviction, and you don't violate your conscience. But you need to recognize that there are times that where you draw the line and your brother draws the line, being different, are not necessarily you're right and he's wrong. Sometimes they are. This is clear cut. We're not talking about a doubtful disputation when two people line up on opposite sides of an issue and they're both right. No, I'm not suggesting that. This is not moral relativism. Okay? This is freedom. We're talking about food that they could eat, but we're not having to eat. And may God help us to recognize the areas that are like that in our lives in the church. Any other questions before we close?
Yeah. So the Jew, it would still be wrong for him to eat this stuff.
No.
If he was not fully persuaded.
If he was not fully persuaded, okay. It would be wrong for him to eat it. Yes.
Right.
Because he was violating his conscience.
Right. The problem is that if he judged the other guy.
Absolutely, yes.
Okay. That's how they both can be honoring God.
Yes.
Dishonoring God when he's judging the other guy.
Yes. And at the same time, the guy who's eating is not violating the scriptures or his conscience. But if he has disdain in his heart for the person who's not eating because they haven't matured to the extent that they should, he's doing wrong. So these kinds of issues we desperately need to be honest about because a lot of times we aren't. We're not always consistent. We're not always honest. And we damage ourselves when we violate our conscience. We damage ourselves when we stick our head in the sand too. And we damage others when we condemn them. And we damage others when we have a very judgmental attitude towards them.